So here in Jude 17 through 25, we have Jude's final encouragement to his readers, and he moves his focus from the false brethren, which he had described almost for the entire book, which there's quite a bit of stuff that he described through that section, almost through the entire book, and now he's focusing to his readers. So what are some practical things that we can do as we face these different challenges described here in this book? What is the proper response to the content of this book? In light of the things spoken previously, you ought to do this, is what he's saying. And Jude says, but you in verse 17, and then again in verse 18, but you, beloved. So he's saying to set yourselves apart from these false brethren. They did this, but you do that. They did this, but you do that. Jude's plea is toward their identity in Christ. Our identity is what sets us apart. To the unbeliever, their identity is found in the things of the world, worldly desires, ungodly things, the lust of the flesh. And as we said before, a lot of that was summed up with these two ideas of pride and greed. We all have an identity. That identity is found in who we are and what we do. And in regards to this identity, in regard to who we are in Christ, Jude is pleading that we stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. Stay in that place where you belong and lead others out of the pit to a new home, to a new identity. Jude urges us to stand firm in Christ using three different commands as we go through this section. Remember the warning to be in the right place and to bring others to that right place. I'm going to just start by reading this section, Jude 17 to the end of the chapter. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I worded that a little weirdly. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So the first command in 17 through 19 is to remember the warning. And I think of how often, how quickly do we forget? And I've looked back at the stories of the Israelites and thought, how could they forget things that quickly? Would I forget something that quickly? And even in the last 100 years, I think of some different examples of man forgetting quickly. I think of the Holocaust. It happened in 1933 to 1945. There are those today that question the very existence of the Holocaust. So how quickly can mankind forget? That was not even 100 years ago. We as human beings are forgetful, and this is why we read in this book to remember. Remember what exactly? Remember the words that were spoken by the apostles, specifically in the last time that there will be mockers. When did the readers of this letter believe that that last time was? Well, they believed that they were in the last time. As we read through Scripture, we are to act as if we are in the last times. The return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen at any moment. Christ will return as a thief in the night. No one will know the day or the hour. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Christ's return is imminent. So when is this last time? The last time is now. And if Jude's readers 2,000 years ago were to believe that they were in the last times, how much more so should we as well to believe that we're in the last times? If they believe that the return of Christ could happen at any moment, so also should we. So in the last time, there will be mockers. There were mockers 2,000 years ago, and there are mockers today. those that follow after their own ungodly lusts, those who cause divisions, those who are worldly minded, and those who are devoid of the Spirit. There are mockers today. And people forget this commandment in Jude. Remember doesn't just mean to recall or recall the words of the apostles. It means to remember means to take preventative action, not to fall into the same sins as these false brethren, not to follow them. And there are droves of people following after the mockers, even today. I think of those that are on stage preaching the prosperity gospel. Give to me, and God will give back to you. Give to me, and God will heal your diseases. And you could see those people, and there's droves of people that come up. They throw money on the stage to them. So there are mockers in these last days. This book describes them flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They follow after their own ungodly lusts. There are those that preach that if you're good enough, there are lots of those that preach that if you're good enough, if you do enough good things, you could get to heaven, and this book describes them too. They are mockers. They're trying to do things their own way, as we talked earlier, like Cain. Cain tried to do things his own way. Those who take away from the person and work of Christ, in other words, they mock him. They make a mockery of what he stands for, who he is. They mock his sacrifice on the cross. They teach that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough and we need to do something to earn our place in heaven. Remember, in the last days there will be mockers. And as we remember the words of the apostles, we stand firm in Christ. We will be immovable. As we stand firm, we have a solid foundation under our feet, the foundation of Christ and Scripture. As we stand firm with our identity in Christ, the very opposite of those who are described here in Jude, and remember earlier, wild waves of the sea, they're not very firm. As we stand firm, we have our identity in Christ. So stand firm in Christ. Remember the warnings of the apostles. And the next command we find in verse 20 through 21. The main command at the beginning of verse 21, which is to keep yourselves in the love of God, from this main command, or someone who is following this main command, there are several fruits that stem from it. So the main command is in verse 21, and there are several fruits that stem from it. Let's read here verse 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Jude's first fruit that he describes here, one that stems from a believer who's standing in the right place, is that they build yourselves up on the most holy faith. And our interaction with other Christians can bring them to a closer relationship with Christ and make them more secure in their faith. As we read in the book of Proverbs, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. When we have people around us building us up, we become more secure, more immovable, more in a place where God desires us to be. And this is why I love the men's breakfast in our church right now. Men don't always share with each other the best, but we do know that it's an important thing to do, believe it or not. we do know that, but it's a place where we could build each other up in the faith, encourage one another. It's where we can make each other more secure in our faith. If someone is standing secure in their faith, they usually have those around them that are building them up, who allow them to stand in a place where they are kept in the love of God, a place of blessing, joy, and security. Building each other up in the faith is a symptom of standing firm in Christ, and standing firm in Christ is a symptom of building up one another in the faith. They go hand in hand. The second fruit that stems from someone who is standing in God's love is that they Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Hearing honestly from someone that they are praying for you is unbelievably encouraging. I still think of a couple that have encouraged me greatly in that. Just by saying, I pray for you every day. But they say that honestly, and I find it hard to believe because sometimes I fall short in that area. You know what I mean? But I pray for you every day. How unbelievably encouraging is that? It's where we can make each other more secure in our faith as well. Perhaps you don't think to yourself, perhaps you think to yourself, I don't remember the last time I heard that from somebody, that I'm praying for you, or I don't remember the last time that someone told that to me, that I'm praying for you. And there are people going through very trying times all around us, and may you be the one that starts up once again, or may I be the one who starts up once again saying to someone that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Prayer can be a benefit if any of the situations described here in the section of Jude, someone who is struggling to stand in their faith, we could pray for them. Someone who is standing strong as they ought to be, we could pray for them not to fall. Someone who is standing strong as they ought to be, an unbeliever who is without hope being dragged into the fire, we could pray for them to be saved. We can encourage others to keep standing with Christ, to return to a strong relationship with Christ, or to be saved by our prayers. Prayer is another fruit of someone who is standing in the love of God, and standing firm in Christ is also an outcome of someone who is being prayed for. People need our prayers. Another description or fruit of someone who is kept in the love of God is that they are looking forward to the return of Christ. They are looking forward to the return of Christ. There are believers who are looking forward to that day, and there are even believers who are dreading that day as well. I think of 1 John 2:28. We could turn there. 1 John 2:28. It says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And notice there that in verse 28 it says, now little children. It's talking to believers in the church. Abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away. Those who are abiding in Christ, those who are standing firm in the faith, look forward to that day. Those who have fallen to the place that they aren't looking forward to it so much will be shameful on that day because they haven't done all that they can for Christ. The things we do on this earth have an eternal impact, either of good resulting in eternal blessing or of bad resulting in a loss of the rewards that we could have had. So what does this phrase mean exactly? Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what one commentary says about it. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, keeping oneself in God's love does not indicate that salvation depends on one's own efforts, for that would contradict other scripture passages. Instead, a believer is nurtured as he is occupied with God's love for him and in fellowship with him. He is nurtured by it. So Scripture is saying that a believer is to remain in that position where he is occupied with God's love for him. And then these three fruits flow out of that individual. That individual builds others up. That individual prays in the Holy Spirit. And that individual waits eagerly for Christ. All three of those things are pointing back to a position or pointing back to that believer who is standing in God's love. He's standing in God's love. And we come back once again to this idea of standing firm. We stand firm, first of all, because it's an outcome of obeying that command in verse 17 and 18 to remember the warning that in the last time there will be mockers. we stand firm. Secondly, because as we are in that position, it is a great benefit to others. It's a great benefit to others. We stand firm, thirdly, we haven't gone over this one yet, because we must be in that position before we can help drag others out of the fire, as we see in verse 22 through 23. Remember the warning, be in the right place, and bring others to that same place. Verse 22 through 33 says this, "Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy with fear, hating even," and I read that wrong again. I'm going to read it again, because if you don't read it right, you're not understanding it right. "Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." So the first group that we are to have mercy on, well, in this verse, we see three different groups of people to have mercy on. We see that we are to have mercy on some who are doubting. We're to have mercy on others, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear. So there's three different groups of people in this verse. The first group that we're to have mercy on is believers who are doubting, probably because of the activity of the false brethren in the church. The second group is unbelievers who are about to fall into the fire. And the third group that they are to have mercy on, it says they are to have mercy with fear because they could be negatively impacted if they were not careful. This third group was probably the false brethren. Our ministry as those who stand firm in Christ is to be merciful as God is merciful. Unless we're standing firm in Christ, this can be very difficult, because our mercy comes from God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians that God is the Father of mercies, God is the Father of comfort, and the only reason that we could have mercy on others is because we have first received that mercy from God. So it's hard for us to have mercy on others unless we're standing firm in Christ, standing firm in that place where we belong, in God's mercy. I don't know about you, but I could find it very difficult to have mercy on some who are doubting, as it says here in Jude. And maybe you could think of even someone in this church that has struggled in their faith or has been doubting. This group, once again, is believers who are doubting, as contrasted by others who are falling into the fire. And I could see a lukewarm Christian at times and want nothing to do with them. If I'm honest, I could see a lukewarm Christian and want nothing to do with them. I could think to myself, I don't want to become like them, and I don't want to go and try to have mercy on them by encouraging them. To get myself out of that mentality, I need to get back to that position where I'm standing firm in Christ. Why? Because I, in my sinful flesh, am going to be no benefit to another Christian. In order for me to care, in order for me to have mercy, my eyes need to be fixed on the Father of mercies. His mercy needs to flow through me in order to enable me to do what's right. Even as we move on to those who are falling into the fire, unbelievers who will spend an eternity in hell if we don't intercede or if we don't share with them, I in my sinful flesh am no good. I need that empathy, that compassion, that mercy of my Savior. Matthew 9:36 says, "Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd." So that's how nasty our flesh can be. We can become so uncaring, so selfish, like these false brethren, that we don't care. We don't care for others. If we focus on ourselves, we don't care. When we are standing firm in Christ, we feel compassion as we should, like Christ felt compassion like those who are without a shepherd. We feel empathy as we should. And I'm also reminded of the verse in Proverbs 24:11. It says, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. To us it has been given the ministry of reconciliation. How will they hear without a preacher?" So this is our ministry. This is our responsibility, to save others who are falling into the fire. It's our responsibility to be in a position where we're standing firm in our faith so that we could share with others, so that the mercy of God flows out of it, out of us, as it should. That we care enough to intercede for others. This is why it's so important that we keep our footing in Christ, because as we slide away from where we belong, we become like the false brethren who cause nothing but strife, who are motivated by their evil desires, pride, and greed. But you, beloved, as he says here, but you, beloved, we are separate from them. Our footing, our standing, is in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. The last group of individuals, once again here in Jude, on some have mercy with fear. These were the false brethren. Jude isn't saying to be fearful of these individuals. He's saying to be fearful of becoming like them. On some have mercy with fear. Be fearful of becoming like them. Take heed. Watch out for yourself. It's dangerous to be around these people all the time. Why? Because when we feel the temptation of the flesh, we need to flee from it. Our natural desire is towards sin. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." And this isn't talking to someone who is already struggling with these issues. This is talking to someone who thinks he could stand. It's someone who's standing firm. "But let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." When we think that we are strong enough to endure the temptation, that's when it gets dangerous. I'm reminded of Joseph when he flees Potiphar's wife. The temptation was there, and the biblical example that we are given in Scripture is to flee from it. Trading our spiritual sanctification for friendship with the world isn't worth it. We're to have mercy on those, even those apostates, but not at the expense of our standing with Christ. That's what Jude is saying here. Have mercy on these people, but not at the expense of our standing with Christ. Why? Because if we become like them, we will be good to no one. If we become like them, we will be incapable of the mercy of Christ. Have mercy on some with fear. Don't fear them, but fear becoming like them. So we went over these three commands that each in a way urge us to stand firm with Christ. The first was to remember the warning. In the last time, there will be mockers. The second command was to stand in God's love. And through standing in God's love, we are a blessing to others. The third was to bring others to that place to have mercy on three different groups of individuals. In this section, Jude is pleading with them to be different from the false brethren. They did this, but you do that. They did this, but you did that. But you, beloved, that's what it says, but you, beloved. The conclusion to this book summarizes everything that Jude was saying really well. Verse 24 to 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." God is the one who keeps us from stumbling. Jude didn't want to leave the readers in a place of dread, thinking about how they were to obey these words that Jude was saying. He says that God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory. In other words, God will keep you. God will keep you where you belong. We have the power to live victorious Christian lives through the power that has been given to us through his Holy Spirit. The introduction of the book, once again, who was Jude writing to? He was writing to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. They're kept for Jesus Christ. Who is able to keep us from stumbling? God is. Who is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory? God is. When we stand in a right relationship with God, these things flow out of us. God is the one who does the work for us. So stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. The very last thing that Jude says is praise to God because of the fact that he is able to do that work in us. He says, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory. So he keeps us from stumbling. He makes us stand in the presence of his glory. And then he says, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So because of God's work in us, because of the work that he does through us, Jude writes this. Glory and honor to him. Praise be to God, for he is able to keep us from stumbling, and he is able to make us stand. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the conclusion to this book. I pray that one thing that came up a lot is to focus on others and to let God do his work through us so that we are a ministry to others. I pray that we would be willing to encourage others as we see them. I pray that you would take our selfish hearts from us to ministry to be a blessing to others as we should. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.